Good morning. We're thankful for your presence this morning. Andy mentioned there might be some out of town. There are a few out of town. Larry and Linda are on their way to Israel today. The Clarks are in the Smoky Mountains, and we hope they're having a good visit. There might be some others, too, that I'm not aware of. I was having a little talk with Sandy this morning, asking how she was doing with her shoulder. We know that she's recovering from shoulder surgery. And she says, well, I'm all better. Doctors released me, and I said, well, so you're ready to catch a big one? Yep, ready. So she's all for that. So we're very thankful for that. She also told me, you remember a few weeks ago, about a week after her brother died, that her other brother was diagnosed with cancer. They thought they saw some cancer. He was scheduled to go in for a biopsy this past week, and he received a call and said, well, we have some news for you. That spot's not there anymore. So we're thankful for that news and for God's hearing and answering our prayers on his behalf. Certainly something that we need to continually praise God for and thank him for, and glorify him in all things. This morning, I want to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. A little short verse. You would think probably not a whole lot there, but we're going to spend the whole time right here on this verse, believe it or not. Where we'd sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about evangelism and encouraging us to be involved in personal evangelism. And so, in keeping with that, I want to notice this particular verse and consider with you that there are six elements of sowing that are revealed to us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. The first one is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Before we can teach others about the Lord God, we must sanctify the Lord God in our own hearts. In verse 14, he says, do not fear. It's interesting, the context that this is placed in. You know, why do we not evangelize more than we do? Why didn't we not talk to our friends, our neighbors, even our family about God and the Word of God, God's truth and the salvation that is found in the gospel of Christ? Many times because we're afraid of the reaction that we're going to get, that we're afraid that somebody's going to be upset with us or reject us. Notice the context here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Who is he that will trouble you? Is he saying nobody's going to trouble you? No, he's just saying, who are they? What kind of trouble are they going to bring to you? And so in verse 14 he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be happy. Remember that Jesus told the apostles that they have rejected me, they'll reject you. You remember that when they were persecuted, and in the early days of the church there in Jerusalem, they were brought before the Sanhedrin Council a couple of times. It says they were glad, they counted it joy that they were called upon to suffer for Christ. Be not afraid of their terror. Who is he that will lay any charge against God's elect? Yeah, there are those who lay a charge against God's elect. But it is Christ who justifies. It's Christ who stands up for us. And so realize that, yes, you might experience some negativity from your friends and your neighbors, your boyfriends, your girlfriends, your family, people that are closest to you. But realize that you want to be close to God, and God wants to be close to you. And as Evan pointed out in the reading this morning, that Jesus died to reconcile us, to make us who are enemies his friends, and made a path of salvation to him in loving him and keeping his commandments and displaying the righteousness that is in Christ. Do not fear, but sanctify, set apart Christ as the Lord. Do not fear men, but fear God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." In another reading it says, "You're more valuable than many sparrows." And I always love that reading, because it seems like it's a little bit of levity there in that. You're more valuable than many sparrows. The very hairs of your heads are all numbered. Have you done that? Do you know how many hairs are on your head? God does. God cares about you. Don't be afraid of those who will reject you, speak despairingly of you, turn away from you, maybe even harm you. Do not be afraid of them, but revere God and keep his commandments. The fear that punishes, the fear that pushes out other fears. Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 13 through 15 says it this way: "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." Hallow the Lord of hosts. Why do we have the problems in our society today? Because there is no fear of God in the land. There is no respect for God in the land as there once was. There's a whole sermon right there. Maybe I'll give that to you next week. But our fear, our reverence is to be of God. Why do we fear those who don't fear God? We need to realize where our strength comes from and where our sanctuary is. And that sanctuary is found in God through Christ. That's a stone of stumbling and a rock offense to those who reject him. But are you rejecting him, or are you sanctifying him in your heart? Are you setting him apart as the leader of your life? Second point here is, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 and said it this way: "Preach the word. Be instant," or be ready, "in season and out of season." In other words, it's open season. There is no closed season on being ready. You never know when you're going to be called upon. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. As an evangelist, Timothy need to be aware of, you're on duty 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. You never know when you're going to be called upon to convince someone or to rebuke someone or warn, encourage someone. And do it over and over and over again with all long-suffering and teaching. Be ready, always, in season and out of season. Be ready to give a defense, to present an argument, to present the evidence for the reason of the hope that is in you. As we saw there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, be prepared always. If not prepared, we need to get ready. In the same chapter, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if I'm going to be always ready to give a defense, then as I sanctify the Lord in my heart, I need to be spending time in God's Word. I need to revere His Word, rightly divide His Word, so His Word will properly be applied to the situation in my life and in the lives of those that you find that you will be teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says. As you prepare yourself, ready to give a defense from God's word. Let God's word speak. The power is in the good news of salvation that's in Christ Jesus. It's not in the arguments that you might formulate, but it's in simply the truth of God's Word. Let it speak. A fourth element of sowing God's Word is give a defense to everyone who asks you. All are prospects, not suspects. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said plainly, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is no respecter of persons. Everyone that you meet, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only way to that repentance is for them to hear the gospel of Christ. Believe it, trust it, and obey it. And so recognize that everyone is a subject of God's love, that He reaches out in grace to all, encouraging all to come to Him, to turn from their sins, whatever it might be. He's not concerned about our sins, He's concerned about whether we are walking in righteousness. Turn from your sin to walk in His righteousness as He has revealed it to us in His Word. It's for all men, everywhere. Jesus had compassion on the distressed and the downcast. Matthew 9 and verse 36 says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. We might look at the decrepit spiritual condition of our country today. The godliness and the unrighteousness that is so prevalent. And we might think there's no hope. Jesus was moved with compassion on such. And I believe that if we're going to reach out and save those, snatch them from their despair, that our first look needs to be a look of compassion. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of Christ. Everyone needs to obey the gospel of Christ. Mark 12 and verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. The people that sometimes we think give the least thought are the people that recognize the most the common blessings of God, but they don't realize how they've received those blessings or how to rejoice in them or how to thank God for those blessings because they don't know God's Word. All of that is revealed to us in His Word, and it's up to us to share that Word with them. A fifth element of sowing the seed of God's Word is that we are to give a reason for the hope that is in us. Our hope is the same as Paul's. It was a hope of the resurrection of the dead. Acts 23 and verse 6, Acts 24 and verse 15, he says, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. In Acts 26 and verses 6 through 8, he says, I am now stand judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? The whole nation of Israel has a hope of a Savior and of being raised from the dead. And I'm telling you that Jesus of Nazareth is where that hope lies. But my nation as a whole has rejected Him. But I have received Him. And I'm telling you that salvation is in Christ Jesus. That our hope of resurrection is in Him and Him alone. And as incredible as it might be to think that someone's been dead for an hour or for 100 or 1,000 years can be raised from the dead, incorruptible, sounds marvelous to us, but that's the God that created us. That's the God that we are called upon to recognize and to serve. Nothing is impossible with Him. And what God has told us He will do, He will do. If we trust Him and obey Him. Sixth element of sowing the seed is that we are to do so with meekness and fear. Not with arrogance and rudeness. We are called upon to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 tells us that love is not rude or arrogant. We are to recognize that when we are teaching people the gospel of Christ, that we are teaching them something that they may think they know because they have heard something. And faith comes by hearing, but Jesus said, be careful what you hear. You can hear the wrong thing. You can hear deceptions and lies. You can hear things that will make you feel like you're saved, but you might not have heard the truth. And so as we share the truth with people, just as God has given it to us, we need to recognize that they might be taken aback a bit. Well, that's not what I heard. I recognize that. I recognize that's not what you've heard, but it's what you're hearing now. It's what you're reading from God's Word. It's what God is teaching us from His Word. Hear what God is saying, not what you have heard. Trust Him and obey Him. Put yourself in their place and recognize that it's going to be difficult to hear that what you heard was wrong. And because what you heard is wrong, you're wrong. But God wants to make you right. And you can do so by believing and trusting Him and His Word. Somebody once said, and I believe it's true, that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. So speak the word with love, sympathy, letting them know that you care for them and for their soul. Measure yourself by what we call the golden rule. Treat others the way you would want to be treated as you're sharing the truth of the gospel with them. It's not easy to hear that you're lost, that you're a sinner, that you're going to spend eternity in a place of outer darkness, completely separated from every blessing of God, completely separated from light, from mercy, from forgiveness, from comfort. All of these things are of God. But God will not be in hell. But we will be if we don't love Him, keep His commandments, live for Him and glorify Him. So recognize that that's hard to hear. But speak the truth in love. Put yourself in their place. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, with favor, seasoned with salt." Salt is a seasoning, yes, but in this day and time, it was used primarily as a preservative. Speak these words to preserve, to save those that you are speaking to, not to destroy them, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. 2 Timothy 2, again we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, same chapter, verse 25. Paul told Timothy, in humility, correct those who are in opposition. Opposition to the truth. And if in opposition to the truth, then they're in opposition to God. In humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. So, six elements of sowing in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But I submit to you that there is a seventh element that we need to consider as well. And for that, I want to take us over to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 36 through 38. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." I want you to consider that, you know, we are in a season of planting. It's spring. I told Debbie as we were driving on the way here that, you know, the corn is popping up out of the ground. It's about that high. I said, "Here comes the corn again." We're in the planting season. People are going to be out in their gardens planting their vegetables and so forth. And everybody's anxious to get their tender plants out in the ground, but there's still a possibility of frost and all of those things. We're concerned about all those things. It's a time for planting seed, a time for getting ready for the harvest. What we look forward to is the harvest. God looks forward to the harvest too. He's given us all the seed. All the seed that is necessary. He'll provide the water. The seed is the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow. He said the seed is the Word of God. All the seed is here. All the water is here. The only element that He needs is you and me. We need to realize that as God is praying for laborers to go into the field, He's praying for you and me to share the Word of God, share the message of God, that we indeed genuinely sanctify God's Word in our hearts. But we don't keep it in our hearts. We share it with others. We show others why we revere God and keep His commandments, live to His glory, Let our light shine before men, that they may see His good works in us and glorify God on behalf of what we are doing. You're here this morning and you're out of Christ. Perhaps the Word of God has reached your heart today. Perhaps you've taken courage. Maybe you've thought about the fact that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to commit your life to Christ, to lay your life of sin to rest and rise to walk in newness of life with Him, as is outlined for us in Romans chapter 6. Maybe some have been standing against it. Maybe you've been afraid. Don't be afraid. Come to God's side. Nothing's impossible with Him. Be united with Him. Have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ and rise to walk with Him in newness of life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you're a child of God and out of favor with God, you need to make things right with Him. Perhaps make things right with your brother in here. James tells us to confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?